Now, I want to share with you tonight just a few thoughts from the first book of Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and if we could read from verse 12 through to 18. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse number 12. And it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We know that God will bless the reading of his holy truth. Now, we hear much today about people suffering. One can hardly turn on the television for any of the news bulletins, but there's some reports from somewhere in the world about people who are suffering. Think of the refugees in Iraq and Syria that we hear so much about today. We hear about people suffering from starvation in countries in Africa. We think of the homeless in the inner cities. We think of child abuse and all the things, the horrible things that we hear of in that. And the plight of the suffering is continually brought to our attention. Peter was writing here in this first epistle to a people who were suffering. And these people were suffering because of their faith. And I want to tell you that there's people suffering today because of their faith. There's many people in some of these Muslim countries, away out there in the Middle East, in these places like Iraq and Afghanistan. And if you're found to be a Christian, then the consequences could be death. And that's where we are today. But Peter was speaking here to a people who were suffering, because when he opens this epistle, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So he is writing to these people who were scattered because of their faith. They were being persecuted. And you'll find that this first epistle, the theme is suffering. In chapter 2, verse 19, he speaks about suffering wrongfully. In chapter 3, verse 14, he speaks about suffering for righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 16, he speaks about suffering as a Christian. Again, chapter 4, verse 19, suffering according to the will of God. In the passage, Peter points out that it's better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing. You know, no believer should have to suffer for evil-doing because they shouldn't be doing evil. And of course, no child of God should suffer for unrighteousness because we're supposed to follow after righteousness. But we find that Peter brings Christ before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read here about Christ's suffering. And in verse 18, and that's the verse that I want to linger with you on tonight, he speaks about Christ's suffering, and he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You see, the Lord Jesus was our example in suffering, for he suffered. But we're thinking tonight about one who suffered for sins. These people were suffering for their faith. People across the world tonight are suffering because of their faith. But we're thinking about one who suffered for sins. And I want to just point out one or two things about this great verse here in 1 Peter 3:18 this evening. You know, we see here, first of all, the consideration of Christ's suffering. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. In chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter identifies himself and he says that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was one of the disciples. For 3 years, he was nearby. And he says, you know, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And you know, friends, as we think about the sufferings of Christ tonight, we remember that we see his sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane. My and Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 44, it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And you can see and sense the agony of soul as Christ prayed there in Gethsemane, and the shadow of the cross begins to fall across his path, and we see his agony and his suffering. He's suffering in the garden. And then we see his suffering in Pilate's judgment hall. The crowd came through the darkness as they left Gethsemane, and Judas was there at the forefront of it. And you remember how he identified the Lord Jesus with a kiss. He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. And so the Lord was arrested and brought to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Then early in the morning, they led him to Pilate. And we find in Pilate's judgment hall, we see his sufferings. They took a crown of thorns and put it or crushed it down upon his brow. They buffeted him. They battered his face. They plucked the hairs from his beard. They spat upon him. They took the whip and furrowed his back with the whip. So we see him suffering in Pilate's hall. And then we see him not only suffering in the garden and suffering in Pilate's hall, but we see his sufferings on the cross, his nakedness, the nails being hammered into his hands and feet, the vinegar being given to him, the scorn, the mockery. These sufferings were all terrible sufferings. They were horrible sufferings. But when Christ suffered at the hands of man, and that's what he was doing in Pilate's hall, and that's what he was doing when he was nailed to the cross, when Christ suffered at the hands of man, he was not suffering for sin. The text says, "Christ hath once suffered for sins." Whose sins? Well, it wasn't his own sins, because he had no sins of his own. He was the spotless Son of God. My, whose sins did he suffer for? He was suffering for my sins. When did he suffer for my sins? He suffered for my sins and your sins when the darkness fell on Calvary. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness covered the land from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, when the sun was usually at its highest, the darkness was at its deepest. And it was there that Christ, as the substitutionary sacrifice, and it seems that God put a curtain of darkness over the land, because it was there that he was suffering for sins. Peter says in chapter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, we find a lovely picture of Christ's sufferings way over in Leviticus chapter 7. Sometimes when you go back into the Old Testament, they bring the sufferings of Christ and the agony of Christ, and they make it very real to us that we don't really see in the Gospels. And this is over in Leviticus chapter 7, and it's about the offering. He says in verse 9, and all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan, in the pan shall be the priests that offered it. And all these offerings were typical of Christ's offering. And a mention is made here of the oven, the meat offering being put into the oven. And mention is made of the frying pan. It's put into the intensity of the heat of the oven, and the door was shut. And that's bringing before us the darkness of Calvary. And into the frying pan, and that's reminding us about the fierceness of Calvary and the awfulness of Calvary. Because at Calvary, God put his soul into the frying pan and put him right into the oven of God's judgment, when all the fury and fire and flames of the holy wrath of God against sin fell upon the substitute that was there burying it. And we cannot understand it. The human mind cannot comprehend it. We cannot take it in fully, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Dear friends, this is where Christ once suffered for sins. We see this consideration of his sufferings. Christ hath once suffered for sins. On the cross, he was suffering for sins. In the darkness, he was suffering for sins, for my sins, for your sins. And then we see here not only the consideration of his sufferings, but the completeness of Christ's sufferings. Christ hath once suffered for sins. Once suffered. He tried to teach us that when the priest takes the host, as it's called, the wafer, he has the power to change it into the actual body of Christ. And that means that every time they do that, or claim to do that, they're putting to death the Lord Jesus every time they do that. Our text says that Christ hath once suffered for sins. My, in the word once, we see the sufficiency of Christ's suffering to deal with sin, the sufficiency of it. Paul reminds us when he writes to the Hebrews in chapter 10, and he says, and every priest, he takes us away back into the old economy, and he says, every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. This was a continual thing every day. Every day. Every priest. Many sacrifices. A man brings his sacrifice and offers it for his sins. And he goes away. And then he sins again. And he has to come back with another sacrifice. It was an ongoing ministry that was happening in the tabernacle and in the temple. And then he says, but this man Jesus Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. The priest's work was never done. Christ's work was done. The priest offered many sacrifices, but the Savior offered one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice satisfied the demands of a holy God. Dear friends, he'll never have to come again to do this work. He'll never have to die again on the cross. He'll never have to suffer again. Because the price is paid, the work is complete. Sin has been dealt with for eternity. When you complete a work, you don't do it again. We see the consideration of Christ's sufferings and the completeness of Christ's sufferings. And then we see here the company Christ suffered for. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's the company. Christ suffered for sins. That's the reason for the suffering sins. He was the just one. He was the holy one, the righteous one, the sinless one, the spotless Lamb of God. Pilate, the Roman governor, could find no fault in him. The dying thief said, "My, this man has done nothing amiss." My dear friends, he was the innocent one, the righteous one who died for the unrighteous. See here the consideration of Christ's suffering, that Christ hath once suffered for sins. And the completeness of Christ's suffering, he suffered once, doesn't have to do it again. And the company for which he suffered, the just for the unjust. He, the just one, suffered for me, the unjust. He, the one who was innocent, suffered for me, took my place, the one who was guilty. Yes, consideration, the completeness, the company. And then the text says, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's the cause of Christ's suffering. That's why he suffered. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood, that he might bring us to God. We see here the great work of redemption, not only redemption, and we see not only substitution, but we see now reconciliation. You see, we were born at a distance from God. A distance from God. Sin separated us from God. Our sins had to be paid for. They had to be atoned for. They had to be dealt with. A sacrifice had to be made for sin. And Christ suffered for sins, for my sins, that he might deal with that problem called sin, that he might take away that barrier so that we could be reconciled to God, to a holy God. That was the basis in which reconciliation is found, that my Paul said, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of a son. My, we were born at a distance from God. And you know, friends, we were born in the darkness. We were born in nature's darkness, spiritual darkness. My, you know, we couldn't see the way to God. I remember when I was a wee fella running about the Long Stone, I couldn't see that I was a sinner. I couldn't see that I needed to be saved. My, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And there's people tonight and they were just like me. They cannot see that they need to be saved. They think, you know, they go to church, they say their prayers, they do their best. They're a good neighbor and all the rest of it. What do I need to be saved for? And mine, they cannot see the way to God. That there's only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way. Because they're in darkness. And they need the light of the glorious gospel to come in the power of the Holy Spirit and shine light into the darkness of their hearts so that they might see that they need to be saved and that there's only one way back to God, and it's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, people are not only born at a distance from God and born in the darkness, but we're born in danger of perishing and doomed by nature. And the only way men and women could be reconciled to God was for the sin problem to be removed. And that's why Christ suffered for sins. That's why Christ died, that He might bring us to God. There was no other way to God. My, that's why the just one suffered for the unjust. We see the cause of Christ's suffering, consideration of His suffering, the completeness of His suffering, the company He suffered for, the cause of His suffering. And it says, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that's the consolation of Christ's suffering. Being put to death in the flesh, that's crucifixion, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive by the Spirit, that's resurrection. And the one who suffered for sins at Calvary and paid the price in drops of ruby blood. My dear friends, the one who finished the work, He rose again in victory and triumph. My, the resurrection proves that a holy God is satisfied for all eternity with the work that His Son completed on the cross. And He rose a living Savior who has power to save and power to redeem us and is able to bring us to God. My, we can be brought into God's presence. We can be brought into God's love. We can be brought into the enjoyment of sins forgiven. We can be brought into God's pardon because Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And the price is paid, and the way is made. And grace reaches out tonight. Grace reaches out. And dear friends, grace will receive you. It's all of grace. By grace are we saved. God in His matchless marvelous grace sent his Son to die for our sins. But he rose again, and God comes in grace and offers to you the free and perfect gift of pardon and eternal life through faith in his Son. Boys and girls, my can be saved and redeemed. Young people, my can find peace and redemption through Christ. Older people, my dear friends, they can come and trust the Savior. Wonder where you are tonight. I just want to, as we finish tonight, just say again that there's good news in this world, this terrible, wicked, sinful world in which we find ourselves this evening. And it's the greatest news that ever fell in mortal ear, that Christ, the blessed Son of God, the Lord of glory, hath once suffered for sins at Calvary. The just one, for me the unjust, that he might bring me to God. And dear friends, there came a day in my experience when I came as I was, just as I was, and cried out for mercy and asked God to forgive me and to save my precious, never-dying soul. And that day, God brought me home and brought me into the family. And bless God, he can do the same for you tonight. May God bless his word and all that we've heard. And if you're not saved tonight, may you come to know him. It's good even for believers to go over these things, that Christ has once suffered for sins, our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God.